this morning. It's still morning time. Got a few more minutes here for the morning. But let's turn to the Psalms. We're currently going through the book of Psalms, and let's turn to Psalm 8. Now, all too often, when we read the Psalms, and we read the Psalms a lot, the Psalms are seen to us as the songs, right? They're songs. We sing them all the time. We turn to the Psalms when we want to feel good. They give us these vivid pictures of God. They give us, they put to music God's ways and God's words. And so they're beautiful. I would say probably the Psalm, I mean, this is an unofficial thing, but I would think that the Psalms is probably the most visited Bible when people go into their Bibles to look at things and to read things and to just check things out. So they're very popular, but again, I think they're just mainly just, and many times just songs to us. I mean, most of the songs that we sing at Kol Mashiach and at many congregations are taken from the Psalms. Probably the highest percentage of any book that we have for praise and worship songs. And so we get to Psalm 8, and which is the Psalm of David. And we even see here, the Psalm is to be played, it says. Many of your footnotes at the beginning of your Psalm say, the Psalm is to be played on an instrument, musical instrument called the gittit, or gittith, or whatever, when you have the old English things that we have there. But it's a musical instrument of the time. So we know that this psalm was to be set to music, like many of them were, and they are songs. But we have to remember something. It could easily be one of those things where, oh, those are the songs, now let's get to the rest of the Bible. The Psalms are much more than just beautiful songs. They are scriptural texts for us. They are scriptural texts, and they teach us proper theology. And we're gonna go through a lot of theology today. A lot of theology today when we go into this particular psalm, Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is going to teach us about God the Father. It's going to teach us about the glorification of God the Father. This is a major theological concept for us that carries us throughout the entire Bible and everything we do. So the glorification of the Father in the heavens and in the earth. But you know what? This psalm is also a messianic psalm. There's many psalms that are messianic that point us to Mashiach. It's a prophetic messianic psalm. It teaches us about Mashiach, the theology of who the Messiah is, the theology of what he does. So let's begin. Turn to Psalm 8, verse 1. We're going to begin right at the beginning. And I loved it because, you know, we pick out the songs way ahead of time, and then we come to Psalm 8 today. And if you noticed, I believe it was the third song we did, whatever the name of it was, but it was, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." And where's that taken from? Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So major theological concept or concepts here, right in Psalm 8, verse 1. God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is sovereign. He existed before time and space. I try to wrap my head around that. I try to understand that, but I can't. Because you and I live within time and space. Oop, there was just two more seconds that went by, right? It's time. It's linear. We're born on a certain year. We have our days numbered, and then we die at a certain time. Everything lines up with time and space, but God doesn't. He exists outside of it. He existed before it. My brain can't comprehend it. Your brain can't comprehend it, but that's okay because we read about it here in the Word. And we see that he existed before time and space. He created time and space. And the first thing that we read about in our Bibles, this is real easy. I want you to turn to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What is the very first thing we learn theologically and we read in the Scriptures as we open up our Bibles is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means God was here before the beginning, right? Bereshit, in the beginning. That's the beginning for us of our consciousness because he then created us a few verses later, right? But in the beginning, God, who exists outside of time and space, chose to begin with creating the heavens and the earth here. Now, there's two names of God. There's two references to God in Psalm 8, verse 1. And I want to look at both of them in turn. Number one, The first name is what you probably have in your Bibles, probably without an exception, as capital L-O-R-D. Capital L-O-R-D, right? We translate it as Lord, which in Hebrew is Adonai. But the Hebrew is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's the name that we don't pronounce in Judaism. It's the Tetragrammaton. It's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. This means God, the one who existed before the creation of the world and created the world. He created the heavens and the earth. So this is like the big guy, right? A lot of times in ancient Israel and in the Bible, we see the word Lord, but there's capital L and then smaller case O-R-D. Now that could be a lord of a castle. That could be a lord of a kingdom. And it can refer to God, right? But we first see the word our God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the creator. He created the heavens and the earth, and we were created by the creator to give him praise and glory. So there is this praising of God. How majestic is your name in all the earth? Glory is defined as great praise, great honor, distinction. He is without equal. There is none like him, as the song says that we sang today. We were created to glorify him. Now, we were created to fellowship with him. God clearly wanted us, his creation, to fellowship with him. But we were created to glorify God, to bring him glory, to declare his praise, to declare his honor, to declare the distinction of God as above all. Psalm 19, verse 1. I want you to turn there. Now, the Psalms, of course, are filled with wonderful psalms, but they're also filled with wonderful theology about who God is. Psalm 19, verse 1. And there's many of them. I just picked a few. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you just look up at the heavens, you know, and it says this in the Bible in places, you can't but help but be in awe of the created, the heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Have you ever seen the sky, like when it's about to set, when the sun is about to set, and it's beautiful and it's pink, and I try to snap a picture, but I'm a terrible photographer, and it always comes out bad. Right? Have you ever tried to do that? So I have to go online and get, you know, other images if I want them on my cell phone. But anyway, so God is glorified in the heavens. And the Bible, I said, is filled with imagery like this. Turn to Psalm 66, another psalm that talks about the glorification of God. 66 verses 1 and to 4. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Now we talk about the earth. Sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So again, more along the lines of what we've been talking about, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise. But here's the thing. We talked about the first name that's mentioned of God in Psalm 8, verse 1. I believe it was there. There's two names, and it's there for a reason, because it doesn't just stop with God creating the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and the earth praise him. There's much more that needs to praise him, and that is, of course, his created beings, you and I. He created us as well. The second name of God in Psalm 8, 1, very, very specifically, is Adonenu, and this is a possessive in the Hebrew. It means our Lord. So there's God, but then there is our God. It's the same one it's talking about, but this is more of a personal possessive here. He's our God. He's our Lord. He is not just some God far away that created this place and plopped us in it and then said, see you later, I have more work to do. Okay? He is an active God, active with us. We see this throughout the scriptures. We see this throughout the Tanakh. We see this throughout the Brit Chadashah. God doesn't just walk away. It's hard because sometimes we may not feel him close, but that doesn't mean he's not with us. He is our God. He created this place for us, but then he created to be in this world with us. He is one who rules actively over us. Now, the greatest thing that you and I can do as created beings of Adonai is to glorify God, just like the heavens and the earth do. The greatest thing that we can ever do in our lives, Bar none. It's not solving the quadratic equation. I don't even know if that's a big thing or not. It's not making all of these wonderful inventions. It's not understanding all the mysteries of the world. It is to give glory to God. That is by far the number one thing that we can do as created beings of God. This should be our lives. Scripture tells us we should glorify him. I want you to turn now into the Brit Chadashah, into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I'm just picking out a few scriptures here, but there's many, many, many that talk about the glorification of God and how we are to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You see, everything has to be filtered with the understanding of God created us for glory to him. We are to glorify him. This should be our lives, to glorify God. And in Judaism, it's very easy because we build in things like all of these prayers that we've been praying today and all of these songs we've been singing. If we think about the very beginning of the service, when before we get to all of the major liturgy, we have what's called the Pizuki de Zimra, the songs of praise. And at the beginning, there's the Baruch Sheamar, which we said today, but it's a whole paragraph. And at the end of the Baruch Sheamar, I just want to read it. You can turn in pages 52 and 53 and read it as I'm doing it. But at the end of the Baruch Sheamar, before we get into all those songs of praise, it says this: we will declare your name, declaring you king, our God. There's that our God again, Adonenu. You alone, O king, are the life of the universe. The greatness of your name will be praised and glorified forever and ever. Blessed are you, Lord, king who is praised in song. So the prayers that we have are built in this understanding of glorifying God in everything we do. It should be everything we are. When we glorify God, we acknowledge that he is Adonenu. He's not just God up there. He is our God. That's what happens when we glorify him, when we acknowledge this. Adonenu, he is over us. We're down here. Yes, he's up there, but he is with us. And what's more, though, when we glorify him, we acknowledge his sovereignty over us. We put our lives in his hands. He's our Lord. He's ours, but he's our Lord. That means we give him glory. Point number one in our message: God is to be glorified in the heavens and the earth and on the earth by you and I. Now, Psalm 8, let's turn back to Psalm 8. There's much more theology to get to this morning. Now we go to verse 2, Psalm 8, 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, this is a very interesting verse that's kind of like, why is this verse in here? Because in this world, a lot of times the Bible doesn't necessarily go along with what innately we feel and we have in this world that we live in. In this world, we are taught from a very young age to believe that only the strong survive, right? You've heard this. In fact, in the textbooks, in schools, we have the whole idea of survival of the fittest, right? The strongest, the best, only the strong survive. The linchpin of Darwinian evolutionary theory is only the strong will survive, or the survival of the fittest. But that is not how God ordered it. And this verse in Psalm 8 gives us a clue about that. That is not how God ordained the world to function. God is strong, we are not. And if there's nothing else that the Bible teaches us, it's that God's up here and strong, and we have fallen a little short, not a lot short of that, and we are not strong. The Bible teaches us that. God is to be glorified and shown strong. And you know what else? We're in denial about that, though, because we believe that we have to be strong in order to survive. But what we have to realize is we must lean on the strong one. And we're in denial because even the most bestest, strongest, richest, best person in the world is only fooling themselves that they have strength. Because their strength, their breath, their life comes from God, who gives breath and can take it away in an instant. They don't have any control over that. The strongest, you know, Arnold Schwarzeneggers of the world, stronger than that, if there's even people like that, you know, they are not strong. We are not strong. We are weak. And here's the thing about the biblical theology of this. The Bible teaches us that God is glorified and shown strong when we are weak. I know it sounds weird, but it's a biblical concept. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Here, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, he sheds light on this biblical wisdom, not the worldly wisdom. And it's specifically what we can take and to walk in as followers of Messiah Yeshua. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Listen to that. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. For the sake of Messiah, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, writing that. Now, he was what is termed in the book of Philippians as a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He knew it all. He studied under the greatest of the rabbis. He knew his stuff. And he even said, I'm just the weakest, you know. And when I'm weak, God is strong. Great concept. It's a biblical concept. We need to understand it because it's very different than the world. Now, if we go back to David's discourse to God in Psalm 8, David had all of these enemies pursuing him. Everybody always thinks that when I follow God, okay, I can be weak because God is strong, but then everything's supposed to be great in my life. That's also not very biblical of a concept. Because how many people in the Bible did everything right and they still got thrown into pits where there was lions about to devour them? And they still got persecuted and they still didn't see the fruit of everything that God had promised for many, many years, like Abraham. But we have to, and David is the same way, we have to understand. David had all these enemies pursuing him. Many without cause. These enemies were wrong. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They were not walking with the Lord. But David, while far from perfect, and we know that, we can talk all day about David's shortcomings. We can talk all day about our shortcomings. While David, far from being perfect, he had a couple things going for him in all this. He was humble. He was vulnerable before God. We've been talking a lot about that. So even though David was not perfect, he had a different demeanor. He had a different outlook. He had a different way of thinking than these enemies. It's a clear contrast. The arrogance, the indignation versus the humility, the vulnerability of David, the weakness of David, if you will, against their quote-unquote strength. Now, here's the thing. The psalm is messianic. The psalm is prophetic. As I mentioned before, it's a messianic psalm. And in fact, of course, Yeshua quotes this psalm. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 21, verse 14. Now, this is an interesting place where he quotes the psalm. Where is Yeshua when he quotes the psalm? He's in the second temple. And if you look at the context of Matthew 21, this comes right after what we would consider the triumphal entry, which was Yeshua coming into Jerusalem, and the palm branches are coming down, and they're all singing to him. And this is that messianic moment, right, that the Tanakh speaks about. That messianic moment, you can read it in the book of Maccabees, and there's all of this pomp and circumstance coming in. And what does he do? He, like, opens the doors of the temple, and he comes into Herod's temple, and he is healing people. This is, like, amazing stuff. And there's children. You know, like this, I can imagine like children's chorus, you know, children's choir. And they're singing the same thing that they were singing as he came into Jerusalem. They were singing Hosanna, Hosanna to God, you know. And he's healing people and the children are singing. And we have all of that wonderful, meek, weak, you know, children and people singing God's praise. But then on the other side, we have the prideful. We have the indignant. I'm going to read this to you. Matthew 21, verses 14 to 16. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Yeshua said to them, yes. Have you never read? Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. So now we have the leadership of the temple, upset, indignant. They would be what we would have categorized in Psalm 8 as the enemies of David. It's the same situation here. David is an archetype of Mashiach. Messiah is the son of David. And we have those enemies of God, the prideful, the indignant. That's unfortunately the leaders in the temple at that point. And so we have this contrast, just like we have in Psalm 8 in Matthew 21. It's all about this contrast between those considering themselves strong and full of pride and those considering themselves weak and humble before God. If you look at what is categorized as the ultimate commentary on Torah, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we have what we would call the Beatitudes. You know the Beatitudes, right? And the Beatitudes say things like, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit and the mourners and the meek. Have you ever wondered why all of those things in the Beatitudes are the blessed people are all the people that are quote unquote the weak compared to the ways of this world? Well, there's a reason for that, because again, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. God's up here, we're down here as far as strength. If you look at children, they're the most vulnerable. They're the most quote unquote weakest in our society, especially when they're infants and babies, as it says in Psalm 8 and Matthew 21. When you have a newborn child, if you've ever had children, you know, and as a first-time dad, I was like, ooh, what if I drop the kid when I, you know, pick it up the first time? What do I do? I was really scared. I really was. Thankfully, I never dropped my son. So he turned out okay. And the other subsequent kids. But it's like, when you first pick up that baby, they are helpless. They have no way to hold up their neck. They have no way to feed themselves. They have no way. They're completely weak. And it's your job as the parent to raise them up and all that good stuff. You know all that. But the point is, children are vulnerable. Children are weak as far as the world's standards. But you know, that's what the Bible calls us to be like. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Again, I mean, if I had to write this thing, I would probably do it differently, but this is how God wrote the Bible. This is biblical concepts here, and we need to get in line with biblical concepts. Mark 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him, that's Yeshua, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Ooh, it kind of sounds like the leaders in the temple. Verse 14, but when Yeshua saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What a wonderful passage there. And our second point in the message is God's strength is shown in our weakness. We don't have to worry about being strong. You know, that's the whole thing. It's like we feel less than when we have problems, when we have issues, when we have weakness in our life. We should never feel like that, because God is strength, enough strength for us. And we just need to rest in God, even in our weakness, because God's strength is shown in our weakness. Now, back to Psalm 8 again. We're going to run through the rest of the psalm now. We have one more major thing to cover. And again, this is prophetic. This is messianic. We have to look at it this way. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 8. David continues, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Now, prophecy is very difficult to understand in the Bible. And I think one of the major reasons it's difficult to understand is because the Bible can talk to us simultaneously about different things at once. And that's how prophecy works. Much of the time, prophecy is something directly happening then or will directly happen in history soon after, and also something in the future that's prophetic and messianic in nature. So in this case, we have this parallel going on between man, the created being, and the dominion of the earth Okay, and we're going to get to that. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1 again, verse 27, we're going to get there in just a minute. But we have this parallel in this prophetic scripture, and you can go to other prophecy and see this, where man, us, is portrayed in these verses, but also there is a parallel prophetic meaning, and this is a messianic prophetic meaning. So, we're going to look at this. First of all, the immediate, man. Man's job when created by God, and you can turn to Genesis 1:27, was to have dominion and rule over the created things that God had created. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That sounds very similar to what Psalm 8 is telling us, doesn't it? And that was the job, or it is the job of man. But the problem is, this is why we need the prophetic picture, is man has not done a good job of this job, right? We have not done a good job of taking care of the earth, of taking care of each other, and sin quickly came into the picture just a few chapters after Genesis chapter 1. It got so bad that God had to flood the earth, right? Remember all that? So we did not do a good job with our task as created beings of God to have dominion over the earth. We have fallen short. I think that's an understatement, and I think everybody in the world can see that. We have fallen short of the biblical idealism of the Garden of Eden, obviously. Now, in the Bible, specifically in the book of Romans, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 now. In the book of Romans, Rav Shaul takes us through this whole idea and this whole parallel between Adam, who represents man, who is the first man, our father Adam, all of us, and the Messiah, the second Adam, the redeemed Adam, the one who's going to come and do it the right way. Right? Because we fell short. Now, Romans 5, 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that would be Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So Adam sinned, Adam fell short. We as a human race, children of Adam, we have done the same. Sin has spread out to the world. But then there is a type of Adam to come, and that is, and it goes on, I'm not going to read the whole thing in Romans, it goes on to talk about Yeshua, who is the second Adam, the redeemed Adam. Yeshua came to reconcile us to God. He comes as the second Adam, the one who is without sin, to be sin for us, but also we're going to see to take up that role of dominion, take up that rule of the earth. This is the role of Mashiach in Scripture. This is where it all comes in. Now, remember in verse 8 about man, but there is a term in Psalm 8. There is a term in Psalm 8, and it's called Son of Man. Now, in Judaism, historically, that is a messianic title of the Messiah. He is called the Son of Man. There's a few places in Scripture where he clearly is called Son of Man, and it refers to, we're going to get to that in a minute. But I want you to understand, so there's man, and then there's the Son of Man, the Messiah who was to come. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2, because the book of Hebrews, which we went through recently, if you remember, talks all about Yeshua and how he fulfills the roles of Mashiach. And one of the cool things that Hebrews chapter 2 does is it is a commentary on Psalm 8. So if you go to Hebrews 2, 6 through 11, you're going to see how the author is quoting Psalm 8. Hebrews 2, 6. It has been testified somewhere that what is man that you are mindful of him? That somewhere is Psalm 8. Or the Son of Man that you care for him, you made him a little lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Yeshua, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, let me stop right there. Verse 9 is a clear picture of Yeshua's first coming, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, who tasted death for us because we fell short of the goals, because we sinned. Now, verse 10 of Hebrews 2, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And there's a lot going on with these verses. Yeshua was first made a little lower than the angels, which is Same and Hebrews chapter 2. He was first made a little lower than the angels. The word of God came down and was made flesh. That's John chapter 1. We're not going to turn there, but that's the book of John chapter 1. And he came down and he dwelt with us on earth. He was made lower than the angels. He suffered death for our sake. But what we also read in Psalm 8 is that he will reign. That Son of God, the Son of Man title is used in Scripture to denote a divine ruler, not a suffering servant. The Son of Man title is to refer to a ruler who has dominion. Turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. This is one of the clearest indications in Scripture of the Son of Man and the title of King, Mashiach, ruler. Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions. This is a vision, prophetic vision from Daniel. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one, like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That's, of course, God the Father. And he was presented before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, verse 14, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the Old Testament. This is the Tanakh, and this is a prophetic picture of the coming, reigning King Mashiach, the Son of Man. Now, and he's going to reign in dominion and power forever and ever. What a beautiful picture. Now, one more scripture today. Let's go to the Brit Chadashah, and let's go to the book of Ephesians. In the letters, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 as we close this out today. Ephesians 1:20, talking about the Father. So that he worked in Messiah, the Son, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This squarely positions Yeshua as the Psalm 8 King and ruler and Son of Man who is going to return and have dominion over the earth and establish the perfect picture of what God created us for. Can you imagine how it's going to be one day when there's no more suffering, when there's no more illness, when there's no more pain, and when there's only the glorification of God with us as his created beings, because our souls are eternal and our souls will get glorified bodies in order to worship and glorify God and King Mashiach, who will reign from Jerusalem, whose power and dominion will be above every other name, as it says, not only in this age, but the one to come. So Psalm 8 is major theology here. We can't just dismiss it as just some song that's really nice, even though we sang about it today and it was a really nice song. But it is a psalm of theology teaching us about God, the heavens and the earth, the glorification of God, man, what man's role is, what man fell short of, and what Mashiach as the Son of Man comes to do to bring us back into right relationship with God. This has been such a great psalm to look at, and especially concerning the fact that David wrote it in the midst of what we call the Songs of Lament. In the midst of the book one of the Psalms, Psalms 1 and 41, which are seen as very personal psalms. He is not just God, he is our God. He is not just the ruler, he is our ruler. And what we need to do is see the proper picture of how to relate to him, to worship him, and to bring him glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because the Psalms specifically Psalm 8 today, they teach us proper theology. We need to know proper theology, Lord, because we know that there's a lot of bad theology out there. There's people that are using your name and talking about all sorts of gibberish that is not pure biblical theology. So whatever the Bible teaches us, we need to understand what it is and take it as the truth. And Lord, the truth is we were created to glorify you. And we thank you, Lord God, that because even though we fell short, you have a means of redeeming us and putting us in that right position to then glorify you once again. So Lord, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this understanding. And we pray that we can walk in it this week. Help us to remember, Lord God, that you are to be glorified in the heavens and the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. May we have that understanding as we go about our week this week. As we take our rest in you today, may we have that peace, that shalom that passes all understanding, to know that even though we're weak, it's okay because you are strong and you are with us. We thank you, God, and we praise you for that. In the name of Messiah Yeshua, we pray. Amen.